بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد. We'll discuss today hadith number 3 in regards to the fadail and the virtues of the month of Ramadan. The curse of Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam and the ameen of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. عن كعب بن عجرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم احضر المنبر فحضرنا فلما ارتقى درجة قال آمين فلما ارتقى الدرجة الثانية قال آمين فلما ارتقى الدرجة الثالثة قال آمين فلما نزل قلنا يا رسول الله لقد سمعنا منك اليوم شيئا ما كنا نسمعه قال إن جبريل عليه الصلاة والسلام عرض لي فقال بعود من أدرك رمضان فلم يغفر له قلت آمين فلما رقيت الثانية قال بعود من ذكرت عنده فلم يصلي عليك قلت آمين فلما رقيت الثالثة قال بعود من أدرك أبويه الكبر عنده أو أحدهما فلم يدخلاه الجنة قلت آمين. Ka'b ibn Ujrah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, come close to the minbar. We came close to the minbar. When he climbed the first step of the minbar, he said, Ameen. When he climbed the second step, he said, Ameen. When he climbed the third step, he said, Ameen. When he came down, we said, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, today we have heard from you something which we had never heard before. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when I climbed the first step, Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam appeared before me and said, destruction to the person who found the blessed month of Ramadan and let it pass by without gaining his forgiveness. Destruction be to the person who found the blessed month of Ramadan and let it pass by without gaining his forgiveness. I said, Ameen. When I climbed the second step, he said, destruction to the person before whom that is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name is taken and he does not send durood and salam on you. For example, by saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I replied, Ameen. When I climbed the third step, he said, destruction on that person in whose lifetime both his parents or either one of them reaches old age and because of not serving them, is that allowed to enter Jannah? I said, Ameen. Note in this hadith, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam made 3 curses upon which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said Ameen. In Durrul Manthur, it is said that Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to say Ameen. The curses of Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam and an angel of such high position are sure to be accepted. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy grant us His help and save us from these 3 curses. The first person described above is he who even in the blessed month of Ramadan spends his days in sin and does not worry about his duties, as a result of which he does not receive forgiveness. Ramadan is the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. And if even this month is spent carelessly, how can he expect to be forgiven for his sins? If he cannot gain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness in Ramadan, then when will he do so? The way to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness for his sins is to complete his duties in Ramadan as ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as fasting, reading Taraweeh, Salah, and making abundant tawbah and istighfar. These are the rites of the month of Ramadan, that we keep our fasting correctly. Fasting of the tongue, fasting of the eyes, fasting of the time also. We don't just while our time away, that we utilize the time correctly, for which the month of Ramadan is special because of Qur'an Sharif. And then also reading Taraweeh Salah. Sometimes the brothers are tired, then we will join the rakat only the ruku. So to keep this hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam in mind, when we are tired in the month of Ramadan, to stand in Taraweeh Salah and qama Ramadan imanan wahtisaba ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, man qama Ramadan, the person who stands up in Taraweeh Salah in the month of Ramadan, imanan wahtisaba, with iman, with complete iman upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I'm doing it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wahtisaba, Ihtisaba means to have the hope of reward. Allah will reward me for my tiredness, for my struggle, for my mujahada. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive me. Allah will reward me. To the extent, is it mentioned in different riwayat also, that just a person going through a little amount of taklif, little amount of taklif also, for that Allah ta'ala even forgives him, Allah ta'ala rewards him. A simple example, our ustaz used to give us, a person put his hand in his pocket to take out his keys, or his miswak, but it was in the other pocket. That, this amount of taklif he went through, for that Allah will reward him also. For that also Allah will reward him. Just by going through that amount of irritation, but obviously not to see something bad, not to use some language after that, that I couldn't find it. For that amount of taklif and trouble also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him. So Taraweeh Salah, we can imagine, so many rakats, so many sajda, so much of tasbihat. So we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, iman upon Allah. I am a slave of Allah, is a command of Allah. Allah ta'ala wants me to stand right now. So I'll push my body, wahtisaba, and with the hope of gaining reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this hadith, Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam said, when he has these two intentions, iman, gaining reward, غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِي. Whatever sins he's done in the past, all forgiven. All forgiven, just to stand up in Taraweeh Salah. The second unfortunate person is he who hears the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and does not send durood and salam upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For this reason, some ulama consider it compulsory, they consider it wajib, to recite durood whenever the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned. In some ahadith, the person who fails to do so is called unfortunate and stingy. Doesn't recite durood upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Such people are described as those who are disloyal and of those who would lose the way to Jannah. Just because of durood sharif, you don't take the name of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, you don't read durood upon him. Or even amongst those who will enter Jahannam, to the extent of ulama mentioned this also, person is so stingy, he doesn't want to recite durood sharif also. Oh, those who will not be allowed to look at the blessed face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What mahrumiyat, how to be deprived? You won't be allowed to look at the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The ulama give us many meanings to these ahadith, but who can deny that not sending the durood and salam on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is indeed very severe. Why should it not be? After all the favors on us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cannot be described, neither our writings nor our lectures. His favors on us are very, very great. Therefore, any warning for the neglect of sending durood and salam on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is acceptable. Here the Qurbani of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, Hazrat says to us also, what is durood sharif? He's saying to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, Jazakallahu khairan. Ya Rasulullah, may Allah reward you most kindly. What didn't you do for us? For us to be sitting here tonight in this masjid and listening to ta'aleem. This also is the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and through the wasila and barakat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we have received all these things. So we say to Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam, may Allah reward you the best of rewards. Jazakallah to Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam, and we make dua for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Allah's rahmat descends upon him in torrents. On the other hand, the reward for reciting the durood sharif is very great. The hadith teaches us that whoever recites durood once, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends 10 blessings and rahmat upon him, and the malaika make dua for him. All his sins are forgiven, his position is raised, and his reward will be as big as Mount Uhud, subhanallah. For one durood, his reward will be as big as Mount Uhud, and on the day of Qiyamah, the shafa'at intercession of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asking Allah ta'ala to forgive him will become wajib for him. This upon durood sharif. So in a majlis, in a gathering, in a bayan, when you hear the first time the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you also recite sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is wajib. And thereafter, in the same bayan, in the same talk, in the same majlis, whenever we hear the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it's mustahab to say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And is that necessary also before we would find, especially at Jummah time, the imams would make dua after salah, inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. Then the entire masjid will break out in durood sharif loudly. Is it necessary to recite it loudly? In a gathering also, when the person is speaking, is it necessary to recite the durood sharif loudly? We can recited softly, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We find this mistake also in our janazah namaz, especially in our localities. Janazah namaz, imam say Allahu Akbar, congregation say Allahu Akbar. It's not correct. I don't know how this thing started, that we all say Allahu Akbar loudly. Some should be said softly. Even the Ameen after Surah Fatiha for the Hanafis is softly. In namaz also, our tasbihat should be soft, just enough for us to hear it. Even Rabbana walaka alhamd, hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarak, if it is enough for myself to hear it. Anything that is louder than that the next person can hear, and it disturbs his namaz, then your salah becomes makruh. Your salah becomes makruh because you're disturbing the next person. So these things are done softly. More promises of reward are obtaining Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's happiness, mercy and safety against his anger, safety from the fears of Qiyamah, all this on Durood Sharif, safety from the fears of Qiyamah, seeing your abode in Jannah while still alive on this earth, before you pass away, Allah ta'ala will show you your place in Jannah because of Durood Sharif. There are many virtues promised for reading Durood Sharif in specific numbers. Besides these, there is the promise of never being worried about poverty and of enjoying nearness to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So a person will be saved from poverty also. He will gain the closest to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The promise of help, the promise of help against our enemies, cleansing the heart from rust and hypocrisy, and the promise of being loved by others, all to the barakat of Durood Sharif. The Shaykh Zakariya Sahib rahimahullah, who is the author of this kitab, this was his speciality, his love for Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam and Durood Sharif. And our Honorable Shaykh says also that thousands of murids of the Shaykh, he made the islah only at Durood Sharif, nothing else. Only read Durood Sharif. And upon that, subhanAllah, their hearts were cleaned out, habits were cleaned out, their minds and everything was purified. Islah was made only on Durood Sharif. Allah Ta'ala give us the yaqeen and the conviction and the tawfiq to recite Durood in abundance. There are many other ahadiths that explain the virtues of reciting Durood Sharif abundantly. The fuqaha, the jurists, have explained that it is compulsory to recite Durood Sharif at least once in a lifetime. And all the other ulama agreed upon this fact. However, some ulama say that Durood Sharif must be recited whenever the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned, while others say it is preferable, mustahab. The third person described in the hadith above is he in whose lifetime either one or both of his parents reach old age. And he is deprived of Jannah by not serving them. He's deprived of Jannah because of not serving them. So does it mean by serving them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you Jannah? The ulama have stated that in every permissible act, it is compulsory to obey your parents' commands. In every permissible act, it is compulsory to obey your parents' commands. You should not be disrespectful to them, but rather be humble towards them, even though they may be non-Muslims. Even though they may be non-Muslims. You must neither raise your voice above theirs, nor call them by their names. This has become fashionable with young children now. They call their parents by their first name. Or even they call their auntie and uncles also by their first name. This is against respect. And parents take it to be cute, very cute. Yeah, they call him by their first name. Absolute disrespect, they won't grow up with any amount of adab and respect in them. They should be given the preference to do anything. They should be given the preference to do anything before you. That is parents, that is, namely, eating before us. Walking, they'll walk in front. Unless security reasons, we walk in front. Otherwise, we walk behind our parents. Sitting also, when it comes to sitting down, let them sit first, etc. When they have to be called towards good and stopped from evil, فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ تُشْرِكَ بِهِ مَا لِيسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Quran Sharif says, if they command you to do something which is against Sharia, then don't obey them. It doesn't mean be disrespectful. So, the Shaykh explains over here, when they have to be called towards good and stopped from evil, it should be done gently, and you should continue to make dua for them, even if they refuse to accept. In short, at all times they should be honored and respected, and dua for their guidance should be made. In a hadith, it is also related that the best of those for entering Jannah is the father. Usually we hear, Ma ki dua, Jannat ki hawa. More often you'll find in the hadith is the dua of the father. The dua of the father is very effective. There is no parada between the father's dua for his children and the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the father's dua, yes, Jannah is under the mother's feet. To get her duas are very easy, but to get the father's duas. That is where now really, رِضَى الرَّبْ فِي رِضَى الْوَالِدِ. Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam said, the pleasure of Allah is in the pleasure of your father. And وَسَخَطُ الرَّبْ, and the displeasure of Allah, the anger of Allah is the anger of your father. We don't now exclude the mother, but the hadith really refers to the father. That you make to make the mother happy very easy. Even if you slip up also, ma maaf kar jo, maaf kar, ma maaf, sorry. Stay with it. The father will take time a little bit. So to keep the father happy, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's happiness and pleasure lies in the happiness of the father. So in a hadith it is also related that the best of those for entering Jannah is the father. If you wish, look after it, and if you wish, destroy it. It's up to you. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرُ. Whoever wishes, he can believe. Whoever wishes, he can make kufr. Doesn't mean he's make kufr, it's up to you. Which door you want to enter into. If you wish, look after it, and if you wish, destroy it. Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what are the rights due to parents? He replied, they are your Jannah or your Jahannam. That is, if they are happy, it leads you to Jannah, while the unhappiness leads you to Jahannam. It is stated in a hadith that when an obedient son looks with love and affection at his parents, the reward for that look shall be an accepted Hajj. He has to say without booking ticket, without taking the plane, without customs, without carrying a bag, just a smile, muhabbat and love, we're getting the reward of Hajj. In another hadith it is stated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness for all sins, Allah ta'ala's forgiveness, Allah ta'ala forgives all sins as He pleases, except the sin of shirk, as joining partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, Allah ta'ala punishes a person for being disobedient to his parents right in this world before death. He already gets his azab. Shirk, that Allah will never forgive. That in akhirat, the person will get the punishment. But for disobedience to parents, the azab starts in dunya already. A sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, I want to go for jihad. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, is your mother alive? Yes, he replied. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, serve her, Jannah lies under her feet. Again, another hadith says, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in pleasing your father. And Allah ta'ala's displeasure is in displeasing your father. Many ahadith explain the great rights and virtues. However, if one's parents were not respected and treated properly during their lifetime and have now passed away, according to the sharia, there is still something that their children can do. The hadith teaches us that in such cases, one should always make abundant dua for their forgiveness, dua maghfirat. By doing so, you will be counted amongst those who are obedient. Another hadith says that the best action a person can do after the death of his father is to treat his friends in a friendly manner, just as the father would have done so. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. We have the last few nights of the month of Ramadan that remains. It is not while our time away. Let it get wasted. Quickly, whatever we have to do and get back to what we're supposed to do, in the last few nights in the month of Ramadan, to gain the rahmat of Allah, the forgiveness of Allah. We don't want this month to pass and we missed it. We didn't get Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness. Therefore, to take care also of our taqwa. Those in i'tikaf also, to make sure to take care of the taqwa, of the amal, doesn't get spoiled, they don't destroy it whilst in i'tikaf, that we can secure the maghfirat, the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq.